Please open to our previous Bible reading, Daniel chapter 6 this morning. The name Daniel is a direct transliteration of the Hebrew. The name has three syllables, Dan-E-L, and each of the syllables has meaning. Dan means judge, E means my, and L means God. So Daniel's name means God is my judge. God is my judge. It's a wonderful thing to have a name to live up to and to grow into. And Daniel lived up to his name in the most remarkable way. His whole life shouted that truth, that God is my judge, not man. God is my judge, not the king of Babylon, not the king of Persia. To God I will give an account of how I live my life, not to Nebuchadnezzar, not to Belshazzar, not to Darius. God alone is my judge. My name is Daniel. In other words, his life was completely dominated by, controlled by, centered on God. It was built on God. Everything he did was motivated by the knowledge that he was answerable to God. Everything he didn't do, refused to do, was on account of the fact that one day he would stand before God and God's approval was all that mattered. And so Daniel's way of looking at the world was that everything had to do with God. Everything centered around God. Everything he did, didn't do, everything he was to think about, not think about, was because of the fact that one day he'd stand before God. Now, all of this comes out in a remarkable way in the way he wrote the book of Daniel, in the way that he ate, in the way that he interpreted dreams, and in the way that he prayed. Take, for example, the way that he wrote this book. If you look at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 2, he describes the capture of Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, like this. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Just like that. One kingdom falls. And that's a huge thing on the political landscape, on the world landscape. And the way that Daniel sees it is that God gave one king into the hand of another. Here's a king in God's hand. And he just hands him over to another king, just like that. Just like, you know, we'd go to Kmart with an unwanted Christmas gift and exchange it. Just take it. Sorry. Whoa. Sorry. It's in my hand. I don't need this. Can I please just hand it over to you? Just as simple as that. And again, Daniel tells the story of significant world political events in the same sort of way. Chapter 2, verse 21. Just have a look at that verse. God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You look at verse 37. Chapter 5, verse 18. Same thing. Great political events, all in the hand of God, whereby he just does this, he does that, he hands things out according to his will. Take another example, the way that he ate. Remember, Daniel was one of the captives taken to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. And he was chosen, along with others, to be trained for service in the royal palace. And he was fed with the king's best food and wine. And this was a problem for Daniel because all of his food, as a devout Jew, was a God issue. For everything, for Daniel, everything was a God issue. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Daniel looked to God to judge his cause, not to the king. And the upshot of that was, chapter 1, verse 17, God gave him knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. God is my judge. I'm answerable to him. King, I cannot do this because I'm answerable to God. Food, was a God issue. And consider the way that Daniel interpreted dreams. Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the vision of Belteshazzar, and he gives all credit to God. For example, chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then when he's interpreting Belshazzar's vision, he accuses this powerful ruler on the earth. He accuses him of irreverence and treason against God. Chapter 5, verse 23. This is what Daniel says, but the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Every interpretation that Daniel gives, God is right at the center of it, and great kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar just sort of fade from history as God remains. But one of the most amazing examples of Daniel living out his name, all about God, is in the matter of his prayer life. God is my judge means what God thinks and what God does matters more than what others think and what others do. And we can see that in Daniel's life by his prayer life. And because what God thinks and what God does is more important than what man thinks and what man does, Daniel's prayer life was daring, and it was defiant, and it was disciplined. And if you believe what God does is more important than anything else, if you believe that what God thinks is more important than anyone else, then prayer will be a major part of your life. If what God thinks matters most, then you'll consult him the most. If what God does matters most, then you'll want him to act first, that his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. In other words, you live your life by prayer. That's the way I would really like us to be here at Connell Park Bible Church. What God thinks of us, what God does in us, what God does through us is more important, vastly more important. That want anyone else than what anyone else thinks or what anyone else does. Now, don't forget that Daniel is a very powerful political person. Back in chapter 2, verse 48, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And here in our text, Daniel chapter 6, verse 2, Darius makes Daniel one of the three presidents over 120 presidents and princes of the entire Persian Empire. Now, sometimes I think we slip into thinking that prayer is for monks who spend their time in doing that sort of thing, you know, away from everything else and everyone else and just pray. Or we think about prayer as being for people who don't have any secular concerns, you know, not concerned, they don't have to worry about, you know, keeping a family afloat, things like that. Often we see prayer as something for pastors or for professional religious people, but certainly not for CEOs, not for men of affairs, not for people with power or influence, not for people who have to cope with a very busy life. That's a very wrong way to think about prayer and a very wrong way to think about your busy life. Daniel was more immersed in secular life than any of us. His job was to keep an empire afloat, and he lived by prayer. Defiant, daring, disciplined prayer, because God was his judge. What God thought, what God did mattered most. And so Daniel lived by consulting God, by asking God. Today's text, Daniel chapter 6, is an amazing testimony to the daring, defiant, disciplined prayer life of Daniel. And I read this and it fills me with admiration. It fills me with longing. I feel myself wanting to be daring in prayer. And if necessary, being defiant and being disciplined. I don't want to be like a spiritual jellyfish, just drifting along a sea of emotionalism, something that comes along that stirs us up emotionally. Quick, let's pray about this. Something else that happens, stirs us up emotionally. Oh, we need to pray about that. Praying a little bit here, praying a little bit there. The wave of emotion arises and it falls. Prayer life, which is to become the victim of circumstance. And my hope is that God will use Daniel's example here to fill us all with the same longing and the same commitment. I want you to look at Daniel's amazing response to Darius's decree against prayer. Okay, let's get the situation in view. Verse 2. Daniel was one of three presidents over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 3, an excellent spirit was in him. He excelled above all others, and the king planned to put thought to put him above the whole kingdom. Daniel had an unbelievably successful future in front of him. All the influence, all the privilege, all the wealth, all the freedom he could have asked for. All of that made him a target of envy and jealousy. And so, verses 4 through 9 describe how the other presidents and princes persuaded Darius to make a law that said, according to verse 7, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, Daniel's prayer life was so well known and so well established part of his character that his enemies knew that this was the one area they could count on him not compromising. And they're exactly right. Verse 10 is just astounding. It is here we get the insight that Daniel's prayer life is daring, it's defiant, it's disciplined. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in a chamber open towards Jerusalem. The Hebrew word for chamber there means a roof chamber, or certainly a second story chamber, high, elevated, that could be seen, from which he could see. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now I want you to notice his six expressions of daring dependence. Number one, he did not act in ignorance of the law, but he acted in full knowledge of the law and the consequences. Because verse 10 begins by saying, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to pray. It wasn't some accident. When he saw that it was signed, he went to pray. Now don't forget that Daniel's future at this moment is incredibly bright. He is on the brink of being promoted the main ruler over all of Persia. And think about the rationalizations that have gone through his head, whether he's thinking, you know, to pray or not to pray. My influence could be so great if I held that position. I don't want to do anything to get in the way of me being appointed that position. How much influence could I have? And certainly I can do more for God if I'm alive than if I'm dead. And look, it's only for 30 days. I can pray again after that. And actually, the issue of legalism, three times a day, surely legalism is worse than expediency. But Daniel rejected all those rationalizations. He knew the law. He knew it was signed by the king. He knew the penalty, and he went to pray. It was a daring display of his continual dependence upon God. Secondly, he did not go into desert solitude. He went into his house. You know, there are numerous commands in the Bible that we are to pray. But nowhere does the Bible tell us you have to pray three times a day, and nowhere does it say you have to do it in public. And all Daniel had to do to stay obedient to God and pray, presumably he could go to a solitary place, a private place, and pray. Why don't you just go to the desert? You don't need to go to your regular place of prayer where you know they'll be waiting for you. Daniel could have kept on praying to God without putting himself at risk if he'd just gone underground for 30 days. But he didn't. He went to his house, to the same place he always went to pray. He went to the place that was known as his praying place. Thirdly, He didn't go into a secret chamber of his house. He went to a room with windows, open windows, on at least a second story, an elevated position from which he gained great vision and which was to everyone else very visible. It was a position that faced Jerusalem, not the palace in Babylon. He knelt so that people could see that he was praying, even if they weren't close enough to hear. He prayed to the God of Israel. And I hope you can begin to catch the reason as the significance of this and why we say this prayer was a very, very defiant prayer. He's not just praying contrary to the king's decree. He's making a public statement. Today we could say he's demonstrating. It's an act of public civil disobedience. Civil disobedience demonstration, because God is his judge. What God thinks is more important than what Darius thinks. The glory of God is more important than the glory of Darius. And there's a public demonstration of that fact. Fourthly, he did not pray once, a quick prayer early in the morning when no one else might be looking, but three times a day, just like he did every other day. Why? To make sure that he is not missed in his refusal to obey this law. To make sure that it was known that God doesn't submit to man, even king. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. He told Belshazzar that the Most High God weigheth the king's life. You've been found wanting. Now he's telling Darius, man is subject to God's law. God is not subject to man's law. And number five, when Daniel prayed, he did not use words that were vague and ambiguous, that some clever lawyer could argue were really made as addressed to Darius, because no actual name of God was addressed. No, it says he gave thanks to his God, which wasn't Darius. It wasn't the gods of the Medes and the Persians. It was his God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number six, he didn't change the way he prayed or do anything different to yield to the pressures of the law that Darius had made. It says at the end of the verse, he prayed as he did aforetime. There are many ways to pray that might not be detected, and he still could have fulfilled the law of God. But Daniel prayed daringly, he prayed defiantly. He prayed in his usual disciplined way, three times a day. Now, what are we to make of all of this? What are we to make of Daniel's prayer life? What does verse 10 have to do with our own life? What impact should verse 10 have upon us? I mean, was Daniel right or was he wrong? I see four implications for my prayer life, and I think they're equally applicable to your prayer life. Indeed, I believe they're applicable for our church. Four applications for Condell Park Bible Church. Number one, prayer is a legitimate public testimony that we should seek and use more and more. Prayer is a legitimate public testimony that we should seek and use more and more. Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Let's put some scriptures together here. Jesus said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now is Jesus indicting Daniel's public demonstration of prayer, who went before an open window, kneeled down three times a day in plain sight of everyone who was looking? Is Jesus indicting what Daniel did? I think not. Jesus, if you read carefully, was warning against hypocrisy. He was warning against our love of praise for ourselves. He's not warning against our willingness to lay down our life in the cause of God, which Daniel was prepared to do. Daniel's public prayer was about to cost him his life. He wasn't about to earn any kudos in Persia. So Jesus is not saying it's wrong to be seen in prayer. He's saying it's wrong to want to be seen so as you would be praised. Furthermore, in Matthew 5, verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But woe to you if you do your righteousness before men to be seen of men, to be praised by men." If you're persecuted because of it, that's a different matter. There's a world of difference between praying in public as a statement of the glory of God that might cost you your life and trying to impress others for the sake of your own glory. Now, there's no law for Daniel to do this. Three times a day you have to pray in this way, but all of a sudden there was a law that you're not to pray. And so Daniel says within himself, "Lord, I usually pray three times a day before my window open at facing Jerusalem. It'll cost me my life if I do that today." Maybe. And the Lord says what? "Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And for Daniel, prayer had become a public statement about the glory of God over the glory of Darius. It was a legitimate testimony. And so it is for us if our hearts are right. And so my point here is that public prayer, that is a place where you are seen praying, McDonald's, Hungry Jack's, wherever you eat, a public place where you pray, a public meeting that's advertised, it's known in the community, a prayer meeting advertised in the community, a meeting that your neighbours know, our neighbours know about, or that your neighbours know about as you get in your car every week and drive to a prayer meeting. It's a legitimate testimony for the glory of God that you're known to be a praying person, that you're not ashamed for it to be publicly known that you pray. It's a legitimate testimony to the glory of God. Secondly, prayer is a testimony of our dependence upon God. Daniel's prayer was a testimony not only of the glory of God over the glory of Darius, but also it was a testimony of the fact that his life was built on prayer. Daniel was making a statement not just about God, but about his relationship to God and his dependence upon God. God would not have changed if Daniel had prayed in secret. God would still be God. Daniel would not have changed if he prayed in secret. He would still be the ruler of Persia. What would have changed, what would be different, is the way the presidents and the princes thought about Daniel's relationship with God. "Oh, I see. Daniel only prays when it's convenient." Or, "He doesn't pray when it's not convenient. He doesn't pray anymore when it gets too hard. He doesn't pray anymore if his life is threatened. When there's a price to pay, when it's dangerous to pray, his God isn't so important to him." And when Daniel thought about that, he couldn't justify going underground. He was known as a man who lived by prayer, whose life was built upon prayer, who consulted his God in all things, and sought the action of his God before he took action himself. Daniel wouldn't surrender that testimony. And I pray that we won't surrender that kind of testimony either. May our prayer meetings, our half nights of prayer, our weekly prayer meetings be a resounding testimony to the glory of God and the fact that we have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, we are so dependent upon God that we cannot exist except we pray. We know how dependent we are. Our prayer life declares that. Thirdly, prayer should be disciplined and regular. Daniel's prayer was disciplined and regular. When the time came for a demonstration, Daniel didn't have to change anything. He was already praying three times a day in a stated place. The pattern and the routine and the discipline were all well established. I wonder if it strikes you as strange that someone would live under that level of discipline. Or does it strike you as strange that almost no Christians live under that level of discipline today? You know, I'm sure there would be some who would celebrate the absence of order and the absence of discipline and the absence of habit as a sign of freedom from legalism. And I believe that to be a good thing. If I saw anything like the power of Daniel's life being evident in amongst people who don't pray, but I don't see it. I don't see it. What I do see, all over the New Testament, I see the need for discipline and self-denial over and over and over again in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Luke chapter 9 verse 23, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 9 27, I keep under my body, I buffet it and bring it into subjection. Matthew 5, 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. Romans 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive together, agonizomai. Okay, it's an agony to do this. It doesn't come easy. James chapter 5, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word fervent there is ergeo, from where we get the word ergon or work. Could it be that Daniel's very, very disciplined prayer life was actually the secret behind these other magnificent things going on in his life? Could it be that discipline is not a boring substitute for freedom and spontaneity, but rather it's the garden in which those things grow? You till your garden with patient discipline. You work, 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 work to get it all prepared. And then a tiny little seed goes in and a miraculous thing happens. Spontaneously, life emerges. But it comes about as a consequence of that diligent, diligent, diligent work in the background. When we forsake discipline in the name of spontaneity, we've just become in bondage to whim. We're now enslaved to our whims. And I urge you to take time this week to step back and to plan some discipline into your prayer life. Will you ask God, what new prayer discipline do I need to build into my life? I don't want to be like a jellyfish. People who look like they're free because they aren't tied down. No striving. But they're just in bondage to the whim of every wave and every wind. They're at the mercy of every circumstance. Fourthly, and finally, prayer is more precious than life. Just think about this. Daniel knew that the penalty for praying would be the lion's den. And I don't think Daniel knew that he would be delivered any more than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew when they stood in front of that fiery furnace. And they said, our God is able. But if he doesn't choose to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They had no such assurance that God would deliver them, nor did Daniel. And this must mean, unless Daniel is wrong, this must mean that prayer is more important than life. Daniel would rather pray than save his life. Not praying was a worse prospect to Daniel than being eaten by lions. Now, that's a radical commitment to prayer. Can you say with Daniel, "You'll have to take my life before you take my prayer"? It's a more serious prospect to be prayerless than to lose your life. Daniel says, "I'll give up my life before I give up my prayer." This is a time for spiritual soul searching. And I call you to search your heart and to see if God has something new for you this week. And for the sake of your spiritual life and spiritual reality and spiritual power, don't let this week be like so many other weeks. Step back, examine your priorities, change your priorities, give yourself to prayer, give yourself to seeking the Lord. Your name may not be Daniel, but all of us will one day stand before God to give an account at the judgment seat. And for us who are in Christ, the issue of salvation is forever settled, but there's a very real sense in which we'll all be weighed in the balances. And what will God find? Hopefully, he'll find something different this week to last week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this moment, reflecting upon these things, it's no wonder to us that you used Daniel in such a remarkable way. No wonder. And Lord, by contrast, it's no wonder that we find ourselves being of so little influence for God in these days. We're not surprised now. We have a clearer understanding. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would help us to see the great importance that is here. Help us to be greatly challenged by Daniel's example and put our own example beside it. And Lord, we ask that you'd work in our hearts. Teach us your ways. May we be more and more conformed to the truth of your word, to those examples who resemble Christ, good examples of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, how he lived his life and what he values. Lord, I do pray that you would teach us your ways and Lord, help us to act. Help us to act upon that which you show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.